Good evening.
I hardly recognize myself these days, Claire. I mean, I walk by the mirror and who's looking at me? All right, let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to look just at one verse. That would be verse 37. I'll read it and then we'll get the context of the verse and I'll give you the title after I read the verse. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I've titled this, Christ Receiveth Sinners, the Gospel Promise. And this verse has lifted me up many times because contained in it we have the gospel call, come to Christ. And in it we have the gospel promise, all who come, he will receive. And that's a precious promise to me. And the context of this verse is where the Jews, everybody had just been fed, the 5,000 had been fed. And the Jews were seeking Christ to see more miracles, and they were seeking him for the wrong reason. So he turns around here in verse 37, and he comes right back at them. In verse 36, he said, you have seen me and believe not. And then he tells them who will believe. All that the Father giveth me, the elect, and they shall come to me. And that's the same gospel message that's through the whole Bible. Hold your finger there, and let's turn over to Psalm chapter 9 real quick and look at one verse, and then we'll turn right back to where we're at. But that's been the gospel message through the whole Bible. In every scripture, we have come to Christ. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. There it is right there, the last part of that verse. Anyone who seeks Christ, anyone who comes to Christ, he will not forsake. He will receive. And that's just what we're reading here in John 6, verse 37. And this is carried out by all three persons of the Godhead by grace, salvation by grace. We have the Father giving a people in electing grace. We have Christ receiving a people through his mercy and loving kindness and redeeming grace and justifying grace. And we have a sinner coming to Christ, which is the work of the Spirit in sanctifying grace, giving a sinner a new heart that would come to Christ. So we have the work of all three persons of the Godhead in the Scripture. And the Scripture sums it up like this. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And I want to look at just three parts of the verse. We'll look at all the Father gives, the sinner coming to Christ, and Christ receiving. Let's start with Father giving a people. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. This is known as election. We all know that. But sometimes we hear it and we know it and we know what the guy's getting ready to say and we don't pay too much attention to it. Let's move on to something else. I know this. I know he elected the people, but don't become indifferent to this truth of election. It's the foundation of the gospel. Father electing a people and giving them to Christ to save. If God did not choose a people to save, there would not be one person saved. That's why he elected the people. Man cannot save himself. Man can only be saved by someone else. And that's God electing the people in Christ and saving them. We're unable to save ourselves. It's just like somebody that cannot swim being thrown out in the middle of the ocean. They flop around. They beat the water, they scream, they try their hardest. They're going to drown and die unless somebody reaches down and rescues them. And that's our state. We're unable to save ourselves. We try our best. we pray, we work, we try this, we do that, we feel this, we feel that, we try our best. We're still going to drown in our sins and die unless the Father reaches down and picks us up and places us in Christ. And that's what election is about, and that's why it's such good news that He would do that for sinners. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Of course, that's a familiar chapter. Once again, it's familiar, but let's not become too familiar with it. We hear the same chapter for election all the time, and sometimes we know what he's getting ready to say. We know the verse he's getting ready to read, and we kind of go through it in our head, and we don't listen as God's speaking through a man up here, you know, through the power of God, through his Spirit. So even though you've probably read this verse and a lot of these verses over and over and over, it's new every time if God would bless it and bring it in power. And so I want to read verse 4. When did he elect this people? Verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world. Before the world was formed, before anything was formed, God chose a people in Christ in the covenant of grace, and Christ agreed to save that people. That's when it was done. There's nothing else that needs to be said. There's no other argument that needs to be laid out there. It's right there in the Word of God. Well, why did he elect? Why did he give a people to Christ? Well, down in verse 5, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He wanted to. He felt like it. He's sovereign. He can do as he pleases. It was his will to do this. And verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It makes his grace shine forth. He's full of loving kindness in choosing sinners in Christ. And it sets forth his grace in election. And is election vital to salvation by grace? I know Todd speaks on it every time, and it's a blessing. And people wonder, is it that vital? Well, yes, it is. Because grace is no more pure grace if one work is mixed in with it. So if God did not choose man, then man would have to choose God. And that would place man's hand in the work of salvation, which would corrupt grace. And there would be no more grace, and there could be no salvation by grace. It has to be God from beginning to end in all his work. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. It's 100% grace or 100% works. And if it's in God's hands, it's 100% grace. And that's how I want it. And that's how I like it to be. And that's how it is, whether you like it or not. That's how it is. All right, let's turn back to our scripture in John chapter 6. So we see that the Father gave an elect people to Christ, and they will come to Christ. And next we have, and him that cometh to me. This is a sinner coming to Christ. Now him can be a her, can be all, can be whomsoever, any sinner that comes to Christ, he will receive. And this is a message for unbelievers and believers. Unbelievers, if you do not trust Christ, come to Christ. Believers, trust in Christ, we need new faith every day. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 says, to whom coming? It's a continual process. Don't sit on your laurels and think you have good faith and you're up there and you don't need to come to Christ daily. We come to him daily. Now, and lots of times, well, what does that mean to come to Christ? And sometimes, I know I mess it up a little bit when you start to try and explain something. Kim will ask me something and I'll start explaining and I'll go in circles. I'll ramble on and we both wind up worse than what we were when we first started. The best answer is to answer with Scripture in all matters. If you look up two verses in verse 35, here's what it is to come to Christ. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. To come to Christ is to believe on Christ. It's simply to trust, rely, to lean up on him, and to be satisfied with what he did. And that's to come to Christ. And coming to Christ for salvation is faith. That's faith, coming to Christ. Now, how do we receive faith? Romans 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And just like Claire said before we started here, this preaching of the gospel is how God saves sinners. And everyone in this room was going on our merry little way in this world, in our religion, until the Lord reached down, guided providence, and put us under this man in this pulpit. And, you know, thanks be to God for such a faithful pastor that we have. And, you know, people wonder how I can get up here without college or seminary or anything like that. Well, I've sat under Todd for the last 10 years in them pews, and I've heard the gospel, and God has taught me through Todd. Yeah. And that's the best seminary you can have, is being taught of God. I don't want any other teacher. I want him to teach me. And we need to be thankful for Todd. We sure do. Now, when you come to Christ, when you say coming, it implies action. Like if somebody says, come over Saturday evening, we'll do this, we'll do that. Well, when you come over somewhere, you leave somewhere and you go somewhere. If Saturday night comes around and I sit at my house and he's told me to come over and I just sit there, well, that's not going to do much good. That's not coming where you're supposed to go. It's hard to get somewhere if you don't leave where you're at. So, and it's not a physical, this coming to Christ is not a physical act of your body. It's not like the Jews were. They were seeking Christ. They physically followed him. They physically saw him, but they did not believe on him. Coming to Christ is not a physical act of coming from the top row of Billy Graham's crusade, going through the thousands of people, and going up on the stage and getting a book from him and going on your Christian way. That's not coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is not going to a Benny Hinn convention and him smacking you on the forehead and you falling on the back and getting up and coming to him and giving your testimony. That's not coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is a spiritual act of the heart. And you leave any hope of self-salvation and you turn to Christ alone for all your salvation. That's coming to Christ. You place the burden on him and you leave it there. That's coming to Christ. You leave your self-righteous words and deeds and you trust the righteousness of Christ alone. That's coming to Christ. And this could be a hang-up to some believers because they desire to please God and they want to work works acceptable to him, but no sooner than he gives grace for this to do something, we take pride in it. And we look back on it a couple days later to try and draw assurance from these works and our great faith and whatever. That's not coming to Christ. Anything that draws the believer's eye off of Christ is unbelief. We are to look to Christ alone and always. And if you're looking away, you're trusting or drawing assurance from something other than the shed blood and righteousness of Christ. And if God has pleaded with Christ and will accept Christ, shouldn't we be pleased with Christ and accept him? If God's pleased with him, I know I'm pleased with him. That's the only way it can be. Well, why? Why should I come to Christ? You know, I'm unable to. I'm spiritually dead. I can't. Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read one verse here. First John chapter 3, and we're talking about why we should come to Christ. And it's verse 23, 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's why we come to Christ, because he commands us to come to Christ and believe on him. Believe on the name of Son, Jesus Christ. And we've already seen we're coming to Christ is believing on Christ. And believing on Christ is the commandment of God. And if he commands you to come to Christ, you come to Christ. You don't sit there and worry how or when or where or just... He gives the command. He gives the power. You can come to Christ in faith. Now, we have no problem obeying the authority of man. We pay our taxes. We obey civil laws. We send our kids to school to the best of our ability to obey civil laws. Why can't we obey the law of God, the commandment of God? Simply believe on Christ. Trust his Son. Well, when? Believing on Christ. When should I come to Christ? Right now. There's no reason sitting in that pew during a worship service that we cannot come to Christ and rely on Him in faith. And we meet for worship services, and some wonder, well, how do I worship? What is worship? How do I worship God? Nothing gives God more glory, praise, and honor than a sinner falling at Jesus' feet in faith, trusting Him alone to save you. That's how we worship God. We trust Christ. We trust His Son alone for our salvation. All right, now we've looked at the Father giving a people an election. We've seen the sinner coming to Christ, and we've seen that coming to Christ is to believe on Him, to rely on Him. And now, here's the gospel promise that I wanted to key on in this message, the last part of the verse. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Christ receives all who come to him. That's the promise of the scripture. It's the promise of the gospel. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All is a big number. Genesis 15:5, when God was telling Abraham to count the stars, if you'd be able to, that's the number that your seed shall be. That's the number of the elect. You know, it's a large number, this word all. And it's a promise. Come to me, I will receive you. And Christ cannot go back on a promise. He's holy. He cannot lie. If he says it in his word, and a sinner comes to Christ for salvation, he will receive you. That's the gospel promise, and that's the good news. I want to look at some of the promises of salvation through the scriptures to show that the Lord has never once failed in his promises of salvation. He gives there's more than I could ever cover. I'm just going to cover 5 or 6, look at them real quick, read them, and show that God gives a promise that something will happen, and then it happens. It comes to pass. It always is promised, and it always comes to pass. And as the word is written, that is exactly how it will be. And that's the shalls and the wills of the scripture. The Lord says it shall be, and it will be. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. And any sinner who comes to Christ, he will receive. He will not turn away. He cannot turn away anyone who comes to Christ because they are holy in Christ. They're righteous in Christ. They're complete in Christ. And we become this way through union with Christ. And union with Christ is when two become one. So they share everything. And as he's viewed, I'm viewed. And so how do I become united with Christ? Back to 1 John 3. I meant to have you hold your finger there, but First John chapter 3, how do I become one with Christ? How do I become united with Christ? Verse 24. 1 John 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. First part of that verse puts it right here. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, is united to him. What's his commandment? Up in verse 23. Believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Faith unites us to Christ. Believing and coming to Christ, you're then united to Christ, and then as he is, so are you. That's how we're united to Christ, through faith. That's right there in that verse. Keep his commandment, and he dwells in him, and he in him. And his commandment is to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's look at some of these promises. I got them in order so we won't have to flip around too much. And we'll go start in Genesis verse, chapter 22. We'll go look at some of these promises and the surety of them. And by the surety, I mean that God promised it. Therefore, it must come to pass. He makes a promise and it comes to pass. Genesis 22, another familiar passage, but I'm just going to look at a couple verses in each of them and show that he gives a promise and then it comes to pass. and that he cannot fail in his promises. Genesis 22, we read in verse 8, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Look in verse 13. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Verse 8, he promises a ram. Verse 13, he provides a lamb. And it's whatever he promises, he gives. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, we'll read verse 12, starting at verse 12. This is the Passover blood. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And we'll read over in 29. "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said." Verse 13, he gives the promise, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Verse 31, "Ye and the children of Israel go serve the Lord." Not one of the children of Israel was lost. He passed over them all where the blood was on the house. He promised salvation in the blood, and everyone in Israel was passed over and was given life. Numbers 21. Numbers chapter 21, we'll read verses 8 and 9. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass, that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass, that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Verse 8, he gives the promise, everyone that is bitten, when he looks up on the brass serpent, shall live. Verse 9 is carried out. Any man that beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He promised, it came to pass. 2 Kings chapter 5. Verse 10. This is where Naaman had leprosy. Verse 10 says, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Verse 14. "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Verse 10, he promises, "Wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times and you shall be clean." Verse 14, he washes, he's clean. He promises, he gives, he cannot fail. He carries out the promises. We'll look at a couple examples in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 8. There's many more. I'm just covering 5 or 6 here to show that God's promise, what he promises, he will carry out. And because of this gospel promise we have, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. He will carry it out. Matthew chapter 8. This is where the centurion's son was sick and he asked the Lord to heal him. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Verse 13 says, it will be done unto thee as thou hast believed. He will be healed. And at the end of that verse, his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. He promised, he delivered. One more in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Verse 29, be it unto you. Verse 30, their eyes were opened. He promised to open their eyes. He touched them and their eyes were opened. And that's the promise of salvation throughout the scriptures is everywhere. And that's that the verse that we're looking at, John 6:37, is another promise. Just like all these promises were given and carried out, it's carried out. So he's not going to put out a promise like that, a tantalizing morsel to tell you to come and he will receive you and then pull it away at the last second. He doesn't play those silly games like we play. He says it, and it comes to pass. You come to Christ, and he will receive you. Any and all sinners that come to Christ, that's the promise, and that's the good news of the gospel. And our problem is this natural tendency in all of us. We take the pessimistic view of things and even scriptures. We just, it's hard to believe some of this for us. And Spurgeon, he said this, the tendency of the awakened mind is to dwell upon the dark side of God's word and feel the full force of it, and at the same time to neglect the brighter portion of the record and cast a doubt upon it as though it were too good to be true. This is folly. And I find I do that. I know we're all the same. We all have that problem. But it's not too good to be true if God promised it. I mean, it's truth. He says, come to me and I will not cast you out. And he cannot go back on his promise. And this tendency towards a negative, we carry it out every day. We kind of walk around depressed with melancholy spirit and we moan over our sins. And rightfully so, they're to be moaned over, but don't dwell on them all the time and talk so often and easily about our bad motives and unbelief and lack of love. Like we're telling somebody something they don't already know. I know you're a sinner. You know I'm a sinner. You know I have a problem with it. You have a problem with it. We walk by faith and not by sight. We feel sin. But the scripture says in Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. His word says, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. Christ paid the price. And I'm dead indeed unto sin. And I'm alive to God, and I have faith, and I can trust Christ. And so that the sin you feel at that present time as a believer, it's been put away completely by what Christ did through his death. And in believing that and in resting that and looking to Christ, faith tells me I'm alive to God. I can come into his presence. I'm righteous. I'm holy in Christ through union with him by faith. And we spend too much time talking and worrying over our sin. I know it gets us down and it's always there. But in God's eyes, it's not there. And that's the eyes I'm most concerned with seeing, what he sees. And by trusting Christ and being united to Christ, I'm without sin. And even though I can feel it, it's been put away. It's been put away, and that's the good news of the gospel. We tend to read between the lines and add our thoughts to Christ's words and his promises. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out." Well, we put something in there. Well, I'm too old. I'm too young. Too sinful. Not sinful enough. I don't have the experience they have. I don't have the faith he has. You know, I don't have any evidences. The scriptures doesn't say anything about that stuff. Quit adding it in there. It says, "Him that cometh to me, I will receive and not cast out." Don't quit putting all the words in God's mouth. You know, take it for what he says as truth, because that's what it is, and believe it as he puts it out. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You're going to be two reactions. You're either going to hear that and believe it and come to Christ in faith, or you're going to murmur and think, well, it couldn't be that simple. It can't be that simple. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You think it couldn't be that simple? Well, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 puts it like this: "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Simply trust Christ. Simplicity only, singleness. Christ alone is salvation. And it says here, "we corrupted." That corrupted there is from the word to add to. We want to add our thoughts to it. We want to add our opinions and our feelings, and that corrupts it. So I'm telling you right now, what you believe right now is what you're going to believe on Judgment Day, because Judgment Day could be by the end of this sermon. It could be whenever. Believe right now that Christ is alone, is your salvation. That's how you're going to, how you stand now is how you're going to stand on Judgment Day. Believe in him. Trust him and come to him. Don't leave here thinking you've got time to chew on it and think about it. There might not be a tomorrow, a tonight. There might not be an end of this sermon or an end of this sentence. Now is the accepted time to trust Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn back a couple pages. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now is the time to trust Christ. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. You trust Christ. He will receive you. It's a promise in God's Word. And God can be believed, and his Son can be trusted with your salvation. We have some man come up to us and tell us, "Put your money in this CD account, you'll get 4%, and in a year you come back and you'll have this amount of money." We believe it, we hear it, we go do it, and we expect what we're going to get. And this is from a man. Now, why not much more? We're told all through Scriptures by a holy God to come to his Son in faith, and he will receive you, and we have trouble doing that. We can believe a man and go put some money somewhere, but we can't believe the Word of God in here. Believe his word. Simply take what he said and don't doubt it. Don't resist it. Don't put it off. Don't consider it a light thing. And don't believe that you have trouble believing that simply one look to Christ alone will make me whole. And it does. One look. So why would we continue to doubt God? If there's one thing on this earth you can trust, it's that God will be true to his word and carry out every promise, and that Christ will receive every sinner that comes to him. He will. We'll look at one more verse in Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Now, as we read this, are you going to trust the Word of God, or are you going to trust your feelings? Are you going to trust how you think it should be said? Are you going to trust Christ alone or your experiences? Let's read this and just trust what God says in his word. Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Here it is, all the ends of the earth, all that the Father giveth me, the same all. Look unto me, come unto me, and be ye saved, and I will receive you. That's the promise of God, and that's the promise that any sinner can rely upon. Come to Christ, and He will receive you. Thank you. Let's pray.